Thank you very much indeed for those lovely messages and song, bringing us to the cross. We have no other message but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray the Lord will bless you and encourage you for being with us tonight. Thank you for your ministry. We are also delighted this evening to have our sister Margaret Cameron, along to testify and to tell of what the Lord has done for her. Glad to have you, Margaret, and your husband as well. You're both very, very welcome to Sandown. We're going to ask you to come at this stage and bring a word of testimony. The Lord bless you.
Well, I'd like to thank your minister and your elders for the opportunity to come along and share a word of testimony with you, for it's to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say tonight that I can only turn to God's word to tell you what it is to be saved. And can we just start off by reading from God's word from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. And it says there, "And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Amen. And I can thank God tonight that I'm counted among God's people because of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was born into a Roman Catholic home. I'm the third eldest in a family of 10. Two older sisters and the rest are all younger. And I have to say tonight that I was born into that family, a very devout Roman Catholic family, but a happy family. And we were brought up with nothing, and I mean nothing. If you were ever driving from Mahara to Dungiven, as you go up next Londonderry, we were reared about halfway up that mountain. And you turn in to the right, and then you go up about another 2.5 miles, and we were reared really among the turf bog up there. And we had nothing. And I mean nothing of this world's good, but I can say tonight that I had a mother and father who did without to see that we got. My mum and dad moved to live with my grandfather when I was 3 years old. I had the two older sisters. Susanna, my oldest sister, was born 1 year on the 10th of January. The next year, my sister Bridget was born on the 1st of January, and I was born the next year in February. So you can imagine my mother's head must have been boiled. She got a 2-year respite, and then the boys started to come along. And then I had a younger sister and a last younger brother. So my grandfather got more than he bargained for whenever we moved in with him. But he was part of our family for a few years before he was killed on the Dentian Pass. And I suppose I can honestly say before God tonight that God took a deal in my life very, very early on, although I didn't recognise it at the time. I suppose my older sisters and myself did everything together in the early years. And I can remember the earliest memory I have is kneeling down around the fireside at night and my mum and dad or granddad giving out the rosary and us answering it. Now, we were supposed to be praying, but I never learned to pray until the night the Lord saved me. And I went round the rosary and did the things that the Roman Catholic children and our family did because they thought they were getting themselves to heaven. I remember my two sisters starting school on the same day because they were so close of an age. There was only 11 months between them. And that mum would have said that I roared that much, she sent me the next day. So I started school when I was 3.5. Now, they didn't make a great job of educating me, although the education was very good. But I was not particularly interested in learning what I should have been learning. But I went to school and I enjoyed every day I had at school. I was a happy child. I enjoyed school. We had 3 great teachers in our primary school. We only had the 3 teachers. And they were very good at teaching you if you'd have listened. But I can remember the day I went into school, the priest arrived and he started to teach us from the Roman Catholic Catechism. Now you can imagine that the catechism that you teach or that was taught in the Roman Catholic school was very different from the one that I have the privilege of learning since I was saved. I wasn't taught the commandments as they're found in God's word because it wouldn't have suited to have taught a Roman Catholic child not to bow down before idols. And that's why that portion of scripture that I read is so important to me, because God took me out of my filthiness of sin and he brought me away from idols and he brought me to the cross where I could know what it was to be saved. But I didn't know any better and I did what I thought was right and what would get me to heaven. I carried on at primary until I was 6 and a half. The priest then came in to get us ready for having our first confession. And I can say that I've had the privilege now of having God's word in my hand, but I didn't at that time. And I can remember the priest coming in for 6 months to school and us all sitting and him teaching us on how we could tell our sins to him when we went to make our confessions. And I can remember getting ready and being asked all the questions, and I thought I knew what I was supposed to say. And the day came when we were to go along to the chapel to have our sins forgiven. Wasn't that a nonsense? And I'm not here tonight to ridicule Roman Catholic people. I'm here to say that the system is entirely wrong and not according to God's word. But that time I didn't know any better and I went along to the chapel, and I remember sitting the last child in a pew of two big long pews, and all my schoolmates went in and then my sisters went in to have their confessions heard. And whenever I went in that night or that afternoon, I went in and I looked at the priest through the wee grill and I forgot everything I was supposed to say, every last word of it. So I made up a lot of lies. Couldn't remember what I was supposed to say. I was supposed to tell him my sins. But at 6 and a half, my mum and dad never taught me to steal. They never taught me to take things that didn't belong to me. They never taught me to tell lies, but I knew how to do it, because that sin of Adam was in me. Just as everybody in this meeting, the sin of Adam is in you and has to be taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I didn't know any better, so I told him a lot of lies of the things that I thought I might have done. And he gave me absolution, and out I came, and I went around the Stations of the Cross, which are 14 pictures of Christ's life around the church. And I did what I thought I was supposed to do. Shortly after that, the three of us made our first communion, where we were taught that we were taking the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ into our mouth. Now, I thank God that I have had an opportunity to learn God's word. And do you know what it tells me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's one mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ mediates in heaven. It wasn't the priest. And I do thank God that I've learned from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, and this is God's word written long before ever I was thought of. And it says there that every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Amen to God's word. Because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and yours. And he paid the price once for all. It didn't take a man who was full of sin to do that. It took a sinless, spotless Lamb of God to die on the cross, to take my sin on him and your sin, and to forgive us our sins. I didn't know that, and I carried on in the way that I was taught. I was very happy in primary school. I went through school, as I say, really enjoying it, enjoying the social aspect. I enjoyed listening and learning some things, but wasn't particularly interested in applying myself. And it came near the time that my two sisters had done the 11 plus, and they had passed it, and they'd went to the convent school in Macrofelt, which was the best school that we could have went to at the time. And it was coming up near my time, and I should have been studying. But God started to deal with me in my life. My granny, my mother's mother, lived outside of Moniena. I don't know if you know where Driverstown is, but there's a wee village outside it called Moniena, and Granny and Grandad McGuigan lived there. My grandfather McCluskey, that we had lived with, had passed away, as I say, in an accident on the Glenshean Pass, or we thought at that time it was an accident. Turned out he'd been killed and murdered, but we didn't know it for many a year. But my granny then and my grandfather McGuigan were very precious to us, and we used to go up every weekend to see them. But my granny was getting frail and elderly. She had rheumatoid arthritis. Grandad had bronchitis, and he probably had lung cancer, although it wasn't diagnosed so well at the time. And he took ill and he passed away. Those were my first experiences of death. And I suppose I wasn't there when they passed away and I didn't see what went on. But I can remember Granny was getting frailer. She had, as I say, rheumatoid arthritis. The drug of choice at that time for dealing with that was codeine, and it went for the kidneys over a period of time. And Granny was getting very frail. I had one uncle who lived with her, but he had a shop and then he opened another one and he was quite a busy man. So he was never really about until late in the evening. And Granny came to my mum because there was that many of us. We were getting more and more every year. And she came to us thinking my mother could spare a child maybe. I suppose that was what was behind it. And she needed a wee bit of help around the house. But my sister Susanna, being the oldest, now I always think oldest is that wee bit of a special place. They came to Susanna first and said, would you go and stay with Granny at the weekends and on holidays and do some work for her? Susanna had no notion of working for anybody. She was used to us all serving her. So she says, no, I'm not going. She reckoned she had it too good. And many of the time we laugh about it now, but then they came to Bridget, and Bridget was a real home bird. And she didn't want to go because she would have missed everybody. And I was sitting there praying, as only I didn't know how to pray, but praying the best I knew how, that I would be asked to go. I was only coming 9 years of age. And I says, Mommy, I'll go. And she says, you're too wee. And she says, I says, what are you talking about? Sure, I have to work around here. I was changing nappies from when I was 5 years old. So I knew if I got to Granny's, I would get a bit of peace. I loved my granny and I loved her to bits. But more than that, the selfish thing in me was I knew if I went to stay with Granny, I would get a room of my own. I hadn't even thought about what God had planned for my life. But God allowed me to go and stay with my granny at weekends, and he started to separate me from the family at that age. I carried on at the same primary school and went up to stay with her at weekends. But it came to the time that I should be studying for 11 plus, and because I hadn't worked, my mother and granny got together again and they decided that if I would work hard and get the 11 plus, I could go and stay with granny all the time. Now, I thought this would be great, but my mother figured out that I needed to be at school every day to catch something. I hadn't figured that one out, but the Glen Shane Pass, whenever it snowed, you didn't get to school. But if you stayed at my granny's, the bus stopped outside her front gate. So it took me a while to catch on. But nevertheless, I, by God's grace, I got to the convent school. I passed 11 plus, and along I went to that school. Now, if you'd have seen me many a day get into it, you wouldn't have thought there was much joy in going to it, because I had a maths teacher, and he used to wallop the head of me with the books because I wouldn't learn. But anyway, I went to that school for the next 4.5 years, and I really loved the school, I have to say. Didn't like the learning or the thrashings I got, but I loved the school and the social aspect of it, and especially the school dinners, to be honest. So I went there for that period of time, and during that time I didn't work either. And I say that to my shame, because every opportunity you're given in life, you should make the best of it. Whatever talents you've got, use them. And I was listening to this singing tonight, and it's absolutely beautiful. And I suppose if I had asked God, if I could have asked God for a talent, it would have been music. But he didn't give it to me for a very particular reason, because it probably used it wrongly. So anyway, I went to that school and didn't study. And it came to the time in my life, I suppose I was there about 1.5 years, and I heard God's voice loud and clear in my life. I came home from the convent school one day, and my uncle was at home that day, and he wasn't supposed to be. But there was nobody else in the house. Granny wasn't there. And I said to him, where's Granny? And he says, she's in hospital, Margaret. She's very ill. And I said, oh, dear. But I thought they'll fix her up in the hospital. But I went over that evening to see my granny, and she was on her deathbed. She went into renal failure, and the next 2 days she lay there dying. And we sat around the bed. The priest came in and gave her the last rites. He shook holy water over her. He said the rosary around the bed, and we all answered it. And this is the same priest that had confirmed me and had heard my first confessions, and who every week met me in the confessional box. And there he was, giving my granny the last rites. But when Granny went out into eternity, she had no peace about where she was going. I can remember her crying, going out into eternity. And God really used that to speak to me. I was only coming 13 years of age, but I couldn't get it over this, that he couldn't help my grandmother on her deathbed. And God really used that, and I purposed in my heart. I suppose I didn't know what I was doing, but God decided that I wouldn't be going back to confessions. And he started to take the scales off my eyes, even at that age, that man couldn't help my granny. There was one mediator. I didn't know that mediator yet, but God started to show me there was one mediator. I didn't go back to confessions from that day forth after Granny was buried. And do you know this? The priest that was involved in all of my milestones never missed me for the next 4.5 years. He never asked where I was. He would have seen me with my uncle every Sunday, but he never even once asked, why's that girl not at confessions? And I believe God stopped him. Anyway, I continued on at the convent school. I didn't really know what I wanted to do with my life because I hadn't studied well enough. It came up to the time whenever we were in GCSEs and I hadn't studied. And at that time, you really had to study for them. And you still do, I'm sure. But I remember thinking to myself, I don't know what I'm for doing, because Susanna and Bridget are already going to nursing. Anyway, our careers teacher was a nun called Sister Anne. That's a bit of an oxymoron, a nun being a careers teacher, but nevertheless, she was our careers teacher. And she said to us that the careers day, she gave us a talking to first, and then her parents came over in the evening. And I remember sitting with her, and she says to me, Margaret, what are you going to do with your life? And I looked at her, and I said, I'm going to be a policewoman. Well, do you know where I lived? And I'm not been smart when I say this, in the early 1970s, the only police that were in our territory were ones that were dropped down by helicopter and lifted again. It was a bad area. I never was involved, nor neither was my family involved in any paramilitaryism, but there was no police come into our area unless they had good backup. And the nun looked at me and she says, does your daddy know this? And I says, no, he doesn't. But the reason I wanted to be a policewoman, my father and uncle sold guns and ammunition legally now, I have to say, for clay pigeon shooting. And they sold it for shooting ducks and pheasants and things. And we'd all been out round about the clay pigeon shoots. So that was the reason that I thought if I was a policewoman, I would get a gun. Would you wanted a gun? But you know what a child's like? Sure, I hadn't a notion. But anyway, my dad came over that night with my mother and they sat down and the nun says to my father, and your daughter's going to be a policewoman. Well, my father nearly took the rickets. He says, she'll be no policewoman, she'll be a nurse like them other two and she'll like it. And God used my father to direct me to the right place that I would hear the gospel. Isn't it amazing how God works? I applied to get into nursing. Of course, I wasn't going to get a maths O-level or GCSE or an English one even. And they sent me to the tech in Macrofelt. The nun and my father and mother decided that night I would go and do a pre-nursing course at the tech. And that might get me in. So off I went to the tech. And from the day and hour God took me to the tech, he started to speak to me. The first day in that class, I met a girl wearing a Jesus Saves badge. I never had mixed with Protestant people. Not that I ever thought there was anything wrong with them, but the area we lived in, you just didn't mix. And I remember looking at the girl, and she'd on a blazer, and she had a wee Jesus Saves badge on. And I said to one of the girls, one of my own sort, what does that mean? And she says, that means that that girl is a Bible thumper. You be very careful, for they're very dangerous people. I'm living among the IRA, and these are the dangerous people. But you know, in all honesty, I watched that girl for 9 months. And I would say to the saved people in this meeting, your testimony and your walk before God is so important. It is so important because I read her. I didn't have a Bible. I watched her language. I listened to her language. I watched what she done and said. She was so different from me. And I say to my shame tonight, every second word I said was God's name. I didn't know any better. She was respectful, and any time she referred to her Savior, it was to witness. It wasn't to be abusive. She was so different when it came to exams. Even when she sat down at lunchtime, she sat down and bowed her head. And that made an impression on me. I didn't know much about the gospel, but I knew she had something I didn't have. So be careful of your walk and witness before others. You're the light in this world. You are the light before sinners. Anyway, I watched her for 9 months. I did my wee exam that I had to, it was like a zipped up 11 plus, and I did that. And God allowed me to pass that, and I was allowed to go and train as a nurse. Now, my father and mother would have wanted me to have trained in Macrofelt and do general nursing with my two sisters, for they could have kept an eye on me. But God had very different plans. And I decided that I would like to train as a mental handicap nurse, it was called at the time, it's now called learning disability. And I went off to Muckamore to train as a nurse. My mum and dad left me up on a Sunday afternoon in July of 1976. And from the day I went into Muckamore Abbey until the day the Lord saved me on the 24th of March the following year, I never got a minute's peace. I thought God had swept up all those Christian people and put them into Muckamore to torture me. I remember I was settling in my room that Sunday afternoon and I was putting away my stuff and I already felt lonely being away from the family. And I was putting away my clothes and there was just like a bed and a desk and a chair and a wee washhand basin and a wardrobe. And I'm putting my stuff away and feeling sorry for myself. And when my door got a knock and I answered the door to this girl standing with something in her hand. And I said to her, can I help you? And she said, yes, are you Margaret? And I wondered how she knew my name. And then I saw my name was stuck on the door. So it pays to be alert. But anyway, she had a thing in her hand and she said, my name's Sharon and I'm going to be going through the School of Nursing with you. And I wanted to introduce myself. And I says, well, it's lovely to meet you. And I wondered what she had in her hand. And she says, I got something for you. And I says, what is it? And she says, a gospel track. I didn't know what a gospel track was, but I thought to myself, this bell went off in my head. It's one of them Bible-thumping people. I better watch myself. And do you know this? Sharon was, she was called Sharon Wiley, a born-again Christian from Ballymena. And she said, Margaret, I wanted to tell you, you need to be saved. Do you know that you need to be saved? Well, I hadn't a clue what she meant. Not a clue what she meant when she said that. What did I need to be saved from? And what do you need to be saved from? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to be saved from hell. Because I was going to hell, and I didn't know it. I knew in my heart that I wasn't right, but I was going to hell. And Sharon spoke to me that night, and she said, I'm going to give you a gospel tract, and I want you to read. And I said, I don't need your Protestant literature. I'll get to heaven my way. And I pointed to my Bible, or to my prayer book, and my rosary beads, sitting on the bedside locker, and she said, Margaret, there is only one way to heaven. I am the door. The Lord is the door. If you want to get to heaven, you have to go through him. Boys, I was mad at her. I was really mad at her daring to tell me. And then she turned, I went to close the door, and she says, I'll be praying for you, and I'll see you tomorrow. And I thought in my heart, not if I see you first. And do you know, the next morning, we went to the School of Nursing, and we had 8 weeks in it, 5 days a week, for 8 weeks. And every day I saw Sharon. And every day I saw Sharon. Sharon witnessed to me of her Saviour. She knew her Bible. She knew her Saviour. And she wasn't afraid to speak of him. She never was ignorant nor pushed it down my throat. But whenever we would have been rushing about and panicking about exams and things we had to learn, Sharon was quietly praying in the background. She always had a word in season. I had nothing because I didn't know God's word. We weren't allowed to take God's word down. We had a Douay Bible in the house, but we weren't allowed to bring the Bible down unless the priest came in to tell us what it meant because we were too ignorant to understand. Isn't it fabulous that it says in the Bible that a man, though a fool, shall not err therein? And God's word giveth light. Once you start to read God's word, he will give light. But I didn't know that, and I carried on. And I got to be that I used to try. The first day we went, I waited to see where Sharon sat, and I picked the furthest corner away in the room. And I fell in with two of my own sort. And for those 8 weeks, I went round with them. And Sharon always seemed to seek us out. Then I thought she had a pick against Roman Catholics. But I noticed she spoke to Protestants in the same way. She spoke to the patients who had understanding. And she spoke to the nursing tutors. So I couldn't do anything about that. She spoke to everybody in the same way about the gospel. And you know, I couldn't wait till I got out of that School of Nursing, for I figured out in my head, if I ever got out of the School of Nursing, Muckamore was 1,200 beds with a lot of wards under that time. And I thought, if I got to one of the wards, surely Sharon will be at the other end of the site and I'll never see her. But God had another plan. My last week in school, we were to go and get kitted out for our uniforms. Up until then, I didn't feel much like a nurse. I went and got kitted out for a uniform, and I felt the part then. I had this fancy uniform with a hat and an apron and all the rest of it, and came back to the School of Nursing to see where we were going to be sent to. And there was the list up on the wall. And I looked, first of all, to see what ward I was sent to. And I was sent to a ward called C8. Sharon was sent to a ward called C7, right next door to where I was going to be. Meant I would have to see her in the morning, I'd have to see her in the evening. The Lord had it all worked out. The next morning, I'm an early riser, and even at that time, I get up around half five. I got up and I got myself ready and went over to get some breakfast, and there was Sharon sitting. I went to get my cape to go over to the ward. There was Sharon walking over with me. I got into the ward and I locked the door behind me because we all had to lock the doors at that stage, and I thought, at least that's rid of her for the day. And that day I went into the ward, I felt like a real nurse until I sat down to get the handover. And they said to me, you're washing the commodes this morning. So I spent all morning washing commodes. And the more commodes I washed, the madder I got. I thought, this is what I went to the School of Nursing for, to learn how to wash commodes. So after washing the commodes, I got a cup of tea and they sent me to sort out the laundry. And I went up into the laundry room, bouncing mad, with a basket of laundry to sort out. And I'm sorting out socks and all the rest of it into these boxes. And I looked around this girl standing behind me. And it was a girl called Mary Orange. Now, Mary had to be a Protestant with a name like that. But Mary was a born-again Christian and she had me captured in the laundry. So it meant if I wasn't seeing Sharon in the morning, if I wasn't seeing Sharon in the evening, I was seeing Mary on the ward. And then there was another one, a girl called Elizabeth Atchison. And Elizabeth, if she didn't get me in the morning, Mary got me in the morning. If Elizabeth didn't get me in the afternoon, Mary got me in the afternoon. The Lord had it worked out. And when I say they got me, they always had a word and season. Really important, Christians, to know God's word and to hide it in your heart. And to be able to talk about God's word in a very easy manner to people. And I don't mean by that abusing it in any way. I mean it was second nature for them to talk about their Saviour. And I had nothing to argue against. I did 12 weeks in that ward and I never was just glad to see an end of a placement in my life. The week before I finished on the ward, there was a group of joiners came in to renovate the whole place. It was in need of renovation, having been built in 1959. And the joiners came in to renovate that ward. And I was coming 18 years of age and I was looking for a boyfriend. And there was a joiner in the middle of this and I liked the look of him. And he started to smile over at me and I hoped he liked the look of me. But anyway, he never bothered much during the whole time I was there or he was there. And I finished on the ward that day. No, I was just about to finish on the ward and I went over to the... I was finishing on the ward one evening and I was just coming off the ward and here didn't I see Sharon coming out of the corner of my eye. I thought if I hurry up I'll maybe get away, but I wasn't quick enough. And Sharon came up alongside one side of me and my friends came up along the other side from the other ward. And as we were walking, Sharon started to talk about meetings that were on or some sort of a message. And I couldn't stand it and I started to mock her. And God forgive me for ever having mocked one of his people. I remember that night I was particularly rude to her in some way. And Sharon never would have been angry, but she stopped dead where she was walking and it caused me to stop. And she said, Margaret, I want to say something to you. I want you to stop mocking God. God is not mocked. See you what you like about me, but don't you mock God. It's too dangerous. And you know, in my heart, I had been taught not to disrespect other people's beliefs, not to disrespect God's word. And she really did take me back the way she stopped. And now I know it was God that was speaking to me. But I stopped what I was doing. And she said, I want you and your two friends to come along to the Nurses' Fellowship on Monday night to hear the gospel, and then I'm never going to speak to you again. And I thought for a split second, wouldn't that be good just to stop her talking and to get her off my back? And do you know this? I thank God that she had asked me to that meeting. And if you're here tonight to get your family off your back, you thank God that they care enough for you to labour before the throne of grace for your soul. You thank God for the family that you've got. Sharon had me in the hop that night and I agreed to go to the Nurses' Fellowship. And you know, all over that weekend, I tried to think on a reason not to go. But Monday night came and me and my two friends were at the meeting. I had said to her that Monday evening, or that evening, I couldn't go to that meeting because it's in, I'm not allowed to go to a Protestant church. And she says, well, that's good because it's in the School of Nursing and you've just spent 8 weeks in it. So no excuses. So I went along to the Nurses' Fellowship that night to hear the gospel. I was going along with the intention of having a laugh at these people. But when I went in that night, God put the laughing out of me. I can tell you tonight, for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel preached at a meeting. The pastor that was to come wasn't able to be there. And Sharon opened God's word at John chapter 3 and verse 16. I would say nearly every one of you know it from your youth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the gospel and a verse. And Sharon went back over three times and she put my name in the whosoever. She put my friend Brona's in it. And then she put Anne's in it. And I was ripping mad at her, daring to name me in this meeting full of people. There was only 12 people at the meeting, but it might as well have been a crowd. And I was mad at her doing that. But God spoke to me through that verse. And you know what? He told me that what I had been taught about the sin of presumption was wrong, because I had been taught you couldn't presume you were going to heaven. You had to die and you might get prayed out of purgatory or you might get prayed out of limbo if you were a child. But God was telling me something very different. And then Sharon went on to read from Matthew chapter 24. I thought a strange portion of scripture, but God really used it to speak to my heart. And it says there, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And here's the bit that spoke to me. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And I would ask you tonight, sinner in the meeting, if God came now, this very minute, would you be taken or would you be left? I knew I'd be left. I knew I was going to hell, even though I'd never been taught it. I knew that my heart, I could never get into heaven with my sin. You'll never get into heaven with your sin. But thank God there is a way that you can get into heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. I listened to that gospel that night and Sharon explained it out, and for the first time in my life I listened to the whole story of the cross. We'd been reared with crucifixes and pictures of the crucifix, but I had never thought that Christ died for me. I saw him hanging on that cross. I didn't see the work that he had finished. I didn't see and didn't even think, didn't even know that God the Father turned his face away when my sins were poured upon the Saviour. And yet the Lord loved me enough to stay there when he could have summoned a legion of angels. He stayed there and he took that for me and for you, sinner. Don't you think you'll have an excuse on Judgment Day? And then God was taken down, God the Son, was taken down off that cross and buried for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose again and he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me and you. Isn't it amazing, the story of the cross? Don't you ever abuse that or abuse that knowledge. I wanted to be saved that night and I didn't get saved. And that was in November of 1976. I finished on the ward just that week and I saw the joiner again. I walked away from that ward thinking it would have been nice to have got to know him. That evening I was packing up my stuff to go home for Christmas. I was miserable. I knew I needed to be saved. I didn't want to have a whole trade at home. I knew what it would be. I packed up my stuff, and just as I was getting ready to go up home for the Christmas holidays, the door got a knock on my room, and I answered the door, and there was a joiner. And I thought, this is great, he's here to ask me out. And anyway, the joiner came in, and he introduced himself. He said he'd spoken to the charge nurse and found out where I was at, and he came over to say to me, to introduce himself, and I said, well, that's lovely. And then he said, do you know that you need to be saved? I thought, not another one, they're coming out of the woodwork. Well, do you know, I couldn't get him out of the room quick enough. I got over home for Christmas. This was all mulling through my head. I was to meet my friends on Christmas Eve to go out. I came back to Muckamore to meet them. I got the taxi to the Deer Park in Antrim, and as soon as I got in there, the Lord spoke to me, so I came out again, and I got the taxi back to the room in the nurse's home, and I went down to Sharon's room, and Sharon happened to be in that evening, and I said to her, Sharon, I want you to tell me again how to be saved. And as Sharon was talking to me about how to be saved, I thought on all the excuses that I put up. What excuse do you use tonight? Mine was, I play camogie for the county. I don't want to stop playing camogie. Imagine, would you go to eternity and hell in eternity for a camogie game? Well, that was my excuse. Then I used my family. I didn't want to get saved because my family would throw me out. Do you know what I'm going to tell you? If you see from I get saved, I have found a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I used all the excuses of the day, and yet I went home that next morning not saved. And I was so miserable over Christmas. My mum kept saying to me, what is wrong with you? I got Christmas by, and I had to go to Newton Arts, and I thought to do a placement, to do a general placement. And I thought, at least I'm away from them boys. There's none of them in Newton Arts. How foolish was I? God's everywhere, and he's his people everywhere. So down I went to Newton Ards to do my general placement, and I had this battle axe of a sister, is all I could call her, and she was going to train me to be a nurse all right. But the first thing I had to do was to admit a patient and see them in through their pre-op stage, take them into theatre and take them out the other side. Well, I was scared of the sister. I was scared of going into theatre. And I was that keyed up about the whole thing. I took the wee booklet that we had to fill in with the patient, and I met the patient, and I was really disappointed. He was an elderly gentleman. I thought I would got an exciting case. Shows you the wit I had. They put me to this gentleman that was going for a laparoscopic examination. So I had to admit him in. And I was going through the wee booklet to admit him in. And I started to ask him a few questions. One of them was about death, dying and spirituality. And I said to him, would you like your minister of religion to visit you while you're in hospital? And he looked up. And just as he looked up, I looked over and there's the Bible sitting. And he said, no, dear, I don't have a minister of religion. I go to the assembly. Well, I didn't know what the assembly was. It might have been the Northern Ireland Assembly. I hadn't a clue what he was talking about. He was a brethren man. He said, no, dear, I go to the assembly, but he says, I've been saved since I was 13. I thought, not another. And, you know, I had to get him in, get him admitted, give him a couple of temazepam, and you never seen a man getting tablets as quick in your life, to put him off to sleep. After I got him off to sleep, I thought, at least he's quiet now for a few hours and he'll stop preaching. I took him in through to the anaesthetist room, and the anaesthetist, he woke him up again to give him an anaesthetic to check his details, and he started to preach when he woke up. I thought he was preaching, he was speaking about his Saviour. And you know, I never was glad to see a man going back to sleep when he got his anaesthetic. We went in through to theatre, and whenever we were in theatre, I stood back as far as I could because I didn't really want to see a lot. But the surgeon, he looked for the student nurse. He says, where did that student nurse disappear to? And I says, I'm here. He says, get over here. So he took me over to his elbow and he made the wee incisions to put the camera in. And he couldn't see what he needed to see. So he opened the man up and he started to bring out his bowel. And he kept pulling and pulling and pulling. And I thought, what is going on? So he said to me, what do you think this is? And I says, I think that's the large bowel. And what's this, the small bowel? And what do you think that is? And I says, I don't know. He says, that's cancer and it's right through this man. He says, I'm going to just make him as comfortable as possible. He says, this man is saved. He goes to the same assembly as me. And the Lord is ready and willing to meet him. And even the surgeon was preaching to me. He hadn't got everybody in their place to speak to me. I never was as glad to get out of the theatre. And then I was sitting beside the gentleman when he was coming round, taking his observations. And as he woke up, he said to me, well, dear, what did they find? And I said, well, I need to get you a nurse. And there's me sitting looking like a nurse, but anything but. And he said, no, you'll do. And I says, no, I can't tell you what there was, for I'm not trained enough, but I'll get a doctor. And he says, no. And he put out his hand and caught me in the arm. And he says, no, dear, you don't need to get a doctor. I know what they found. But he says, I'm looking forward to seeing my Saviour and my wife who went before me. He says, what about you? What about you? Are you ready? Well, that was like a spear to my heart. I wasn't ready, and I knew I was going to hell. I did that placement, and I was really miserable. And every ward I went to, Newton Arch seemed to have a Christian person there to speak to me. But on my last day, I was working in the children's ward. There was a wee girl in. She was 4 years of age. She was dying of leukemia. Her mum and dad had been with her for the last few days. Her dad had gone out to get a bite to eat, and her mummy was nursing her. And her mummy said to me, can you nurse the child for a minute or two till I go to the bathroom? And I says, well, surely. And I took this wee angel into my arms. And I can remember it as well. She died in my arms. 4 years of age. 4 years of age. And she went out into eternity. Now, I know she went to heaven. But that really spoke to me. And it spoke to me the night God saved me, louder than any other thing that I had heard. I remember going back from Newton Ards. I was glad to get back to Muckamore. I thought it was not so bad after all. I went back to Muckamore in February, and I was at every nurse's fellowship that was on during February and into March. My head was boiled because I knew I had to be saved, and yet with all I kept thinking on excuses. And I wish tonight I could make you see that your excuses will be no good. No excuse will stand before the Lord. But that on the 25th of March, I had went to Nurses Fellowship. I had heard the gospel. I remember thinking, I wish I could sing those choruses. A joiner had come up and he had started to play the guitar and sing. And I didn't sing because I can't sing in the first place. But secondly, I couldn't sing a lot of lies. And that night, I went back to my room and I got into bed. And here's what I did that night. I got into bed and I thought, I'd just been accepted to go to the Wrens after I'd finished my learned disability training. I was going to go into the Royal Navy and be a Navy nurse. And I thought, that'll be exciting. I'll see the world and all the rest of it. That night I got into bed and I lay on top of the bed and I said to the Lord, Lord, let me do what I want to do. Let me have my life and I'll get saved when I'm old. Are you bargaining with God tonight? That was my bargain that night. And I remember going off to sleep, and I never had a decent night's sleep from the November before. And I remember going off to sleep that night and thinking in my heart, I'll wait till I'm older. But in the middle of my sleep, I dreamt I had died and gone to hell. No flashing dreams, no flashing lights, just a dream. But I remembered in that dream every time God had been merciful to me, a sinner. Every time he'd spoken to me or put one of his people in my way, how he had separated me out from the family and from Rome, really, and how he had brought me to a place where I had access to his book and to his word, and where I knew how to be saved. And I remember waking up that night about 3:15 in the morning and going down to Sharon's room and going to knock the door. And just as I put my knuckle on the door opened and Sharon's on her knees. And I said, Sharon, I need to be saved now. And she says, oh, no, come on in. Her and Elizabeth and Mary had decided that they would pray me into the kingdom that night. Thank God for the Christian family and friends that you have around you that care enough to pray for you. But that night, even as Sharon spoke to me about how to be saved, I started to make excuses. And I remember saying to Sharon, Sharon, I'm not a bad person. I don't live immorally. I don't drink. I don't smoke. Christ died for sinners, but I'm not one of them. And she says, well, let's see what God's word says, and then we'll leave it be. And she turned to God's word and she opened Exodus 20. You want to see yourself, sinner? Read Exodus 20 and then you'll know. Because whenever she started to read that in verse 3, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. What was I doing with my life but bowing down before statues? I had more idols round our house and round the room. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Many times did I use God's name in a curse word. Then she went on to say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy, that is God's day. I played camogie on a Sunday. I went shopping on a Sunday. I raked about the country on a Sunday. Do you keep the Sabbath day? I knew before she read any further that I was going to hell because of my sin. I knew I was the sinner that Christ died for. And I knew I had to ask the Lord to take away my sin. And that night I got down beside the bed and I prayed to God that he would take away my sin and make me ready for heaven. And I thank God tonight he answered prayer and he saved me on the 25th of March 1977. And I remember saying to Sharon after I got up off my knees, Sharon, I'm never going to be able to keep this. And she says, well, isn't it great? Because you don't have to. Do you know what it says in Jude 24? And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord has saved me and he has kept me down through these years. And he has answered every prayer. I can't tell you tonight it has been easy. I can't tell you tonight that there was no trouble along the way. 3 weeks after I got saved, my mother and father put me out. My father gave me a good thumping and put me out the door and told me not to come back after I told him I got saved. And my father was a man that said things and meant them. And I prayed about it and out I went. And I was fairly ignorant in some of the things that I said to him, because you have to learn about the grace of God once you be saved. But Dad and Mum put me out and told me not to come back. God worked in their hearts. I started, after I got saved, to look for a church to go to, and I started to go out with a joiner. And God supplied my every need. He supplied the need of a church that would teach me and the things that I needed to know. He supplied me with a Christian husband. He supplied me with a Christian family-in-law. When my own family put me out, my mother-in-law and father-in-law took me in. And I spent many days with my mother-in-law around God's word, where she took time to teach me. And I'm sure she could have seen me far enough when she saw Danny arriving home with me, let me tell you. But she was gracious and godly, saved when she was 14, didn't have a lot of education, but was the wisest woman I've ever met, because she knew God. And I thank God for her teaching and my father-in-law's teaching and for my brothers and sisters-in-law. Do you know, for 2 years, Mum and Dad wouldn't speak to us. They asked us back into the house. Many's the time we were put out. Many's the time it was hard going, but God always broke them down. And God has answered prayer. One night in particular, when I was very distressed about Mummy and Daddy, and I was in my quiet time, and I was talking to my friend. I was using at that time, and still do, the Robert Murray McShane's Bible readings that takes you through your Bible in a year. And that night I turned to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 13. That was my Bible reading for the day. And God spoke to me and he said, "And I will, and that you will save alive my mother and my father, my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and save their lives from destruction." And God promised me that, and he will never let me down. Never once in these 40 odd years has God let me down. I've let him down many times. He knew me when he saved me, and he knew what I was. But God has never let me down. 3 years ago in November, my mother took ill for the last time. She went into hospital with cancer. She had had it on a couple of occasions, but it had reoccurred. And she went into hospital and she wasn't to come back out again. I knew that she wouldn't come back out again. I stayed as much with her as I could for the first 10 days. But every time I went to speak to her, there was family around the bed and they would have put you out and not let you back in again. So this day in particular, I was at work and I prayed that God would give me an opportunity to speak to my mum on her own. With 9 brothers and sisters, 27 nieces and nephews, you couldn't get near the bed most times. But I went home that evening, got changed and prayed about it. And I said, "Lord, I'll stay all night if I need to." And I went up at 7:30 and mummy was on her own, which was very unusual. And I went in and she was grabbing at the bedside rail. And I went over and caught her by the hand and took her hand. And I says, "Mum, are you okay?" And she said, "No, Margaret, I'm not okay. I'm dying." And the nurse heard her and she came over and put her arm around me. And I said, "Mum," and I was just about to say to her, "You're not dying." I knew she was dying, but the devil would have you say many a thing. And I said, "Mum, if you are dying, hasn't God been good?" And she says, "What?" And I says, "Hasn't God been good? You're still in your right mind at 80 years of age. And you have an opportunity to put your trust in him." And I said, "All you have to do is ask God to forgive your sins. And he will forgive your sins and make you ready for heaven." And she closed her eyes and I started to cry. And the nurse says, "You're all right." And Mum opened her eyes and she says, "I've done it." I says, "What have you done?" She says, "I've put my trust in the Lord." And for the next 14 days that she lived, she witnessed to those around her. And she died peaceably before God. And I know she's in heaven. Because God doesn't fail.